Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much to our worship team for doing such a great job and leading us this morning. Well, 50 years. How about that? 1967. I did a little research on 1967, right? Of course, I hadn't been born yet, but what are you laughing at? The pocket calculator was invented by Texas Instruments. And some of you guys had a big one right here, right? Gas costs 33 cents a gallon and a movie ticket $1.25. The top two TV shows were The Andy Griffith Show and I Love Lucy. Evel Knievel jumped his motorcycle over 16 cars. The Boeing 737 flew its maiden flight. The first heart transplant actually took place in South Africa. And the Beatles released the album of the year, Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band. But most importantly, Central Peninsula Church was born. So, now, before I get into my message today, I want to introduce someone to you that has been very important in the life of Central Peninsula Church. And he's sitting right over here with his wife, Susan, and that is Jeff Farrar. I met Jeff long before I came to CPC. We both attended scribe school at Peninsula Bible Church, but Jeff served as pastor at CPC for 13 years. He and I got to serve together here for 9 years. And those years, I would call sort of the formative years of CPC, because really it was in those years that we hashed through and thought through kind of what the DNA of CPC would look like. And I have absolutely no question that without Jeff Farrar, there would not be a CPC today, certainly not one that looks like it does now. And so we owe a lot to this guy. I personally owe a lot to him. Honestly, there is not one pastor on planet Earth that has more of an impact on me than Jeff. And I deeply value the example he's been to me as a pastor and also his friendship. So I'm going to have Jeff come up, and then I'm going to come up later, but I'm going to have Jeff come up and say a few words and pray for us. Jeff, come on up.
Yes, I'm legendary Pastor Jeff Farrar. And you're not. You know, the longer I'm gone, the more legendary I become. If I'd known this, I would have left 10 years earlier. First of all, let me say, my two daughters are watching this on Facebook. And quit texting your mother during worship service and give her a call this afternoon. All right? But it's so fun being here and seeing everybody and seeing so many people we don't know. And it's such a sign of growth and life and health and all that stuff that keeps flowing in and out of a healthy church. So it's wonderful to see. And if you've got questions about where we come from or why we do what we do, or you got something that really bugs you, don't talk to me, okay? Call Mitchell. I've got his number available. And no, I'm teasing. It's really fun to be here. That is kind of my one of the great secrets of my leadership style. I called it intentional incompetency. So if they give you a key and someone asks you to use the key, screw it all up. Take a long time. They'll never ask you again. So the positive side is you draw people who use their gifts. It's biblical. Right, Mark? But as I've thought about this, there's a couple things that I want to mention that I think have been critical in forming who we are and something to guard against as we move ahead. The first one is, Mark used the phrase DNA. You hear it often, and it's really a great descriptive word. In our DNA is authenticity. That's one of the great themes of the life of Jesus. I mean, if I ask you guys, what would it be like for you to, if I told you you got a 3 o'clock with God this afternoon? You can use Mark's office because he's always in there anyway. And almost every time I say, think about that, everybody goes, many go, oh, I could never. I'm too imperfect. I could never. But in reality, there was something about Jesus that he could, that the weak and the broken and the despised couldn't resist him. And I think it's because he was authentic. Somehow, some way, they just knew that he understood their brokenness. And he loved them. And so that's why we have community groups with accountability to tell each other the truth, keep each other in line. But you can't have accountability without intimacy. I've known some people who have been in groups for 15 years, and they still haven't told them what's really going on in their marriage. There's no accountability there. And I think one of the things the elders that we've talked a lot about over the years is being recklessly accountable to each other. In other words, you don't need to be worried about how you say it to me. Just say it. And anytime someone says, you know, critiques how you say something, you know they're not really listening to you. And so that kind of spirit is what draws people to the Lord. And then it's not about us. One of our biggest problems with the church is they see through us. We're human. And they point at what we do. A lot of it's kind of goofy. It doesn't make any sense. People look, you guys, men and women from business come in here and think, these guys don't know what they're doing. You're exactly right. Which brings us to the second thing I want to give us a warning about. And that's protectiveness. I have seen great church after great church do wonderful things. And then they get all this stuff that the Lord's given them. And the leaders become protective. And when they get new thoughts, it's like, we don't want to screw that up. We don't want to get upside down financially. We don't want to. And so the ministry becomes one more of keeping what we have. And we begin to die. And it occurred to me once that if you're going to follow the Lord as a leader, you have to continually place yourself in a position that can look very, very weak. We love leaders that say they know exactly what they're doing. If you doubt that, look in the White House. People do that with their kids. They come and say, I want to know exactly how to raise my kids like Jesus. When you know, let me know. Will you give me an email when you figure that out? It's easy to think you want leaders who can control. That's an important part of the job. But if you're going to follow the Lord, you have to keep looking up. And we're a people that love to forecast. We love to be able to tell everybody where we're going. And I believe God uses that in our lives. There's no doubt about that. But what Brandon said is so true. It wasn't an obvious choice to go north. That's a great sign of our leaders. Because it made all the sense in the world to do it that way. That's not where the Lord's lead. So sometimes, maybe often, you'll say to the elders, what about this, what about that? And they'll go, we don't know yet. We don't know. And we know we're going to the promised land, but the Lord didn't tell us there was going to be a famine when we showed up. What's that about? Land of milk and honey and there's a famine? Well, if he supplied every need, they wouldn't look up again till they were out of rice. So God keeps us dependent. So our leaders have to remain committed to following the Lord and not preserving what the Lord's built. So those are two kind of important things in my mind that we build around and think about. But I want to pray for us right now. So let's all stand together and join me as I lead in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your gentleness with us. Thank you, Lord, for your persistence with us. Thank you, Lord, that you don't let our weaknesses, our failure, our arrogance, none of that, Lord, is greater than your perseverance in loving us freely. Lord, keep that as our identity. Help us be a people that when people look at us, it's not obvious why we're who we are. It's obvious that God is who he is because we're not perfect. Help us, Lord, to point people to him, we pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Protect our leaders, Lord, from protectiveness, which sets in so easily, Lord, because there's so much you've done that we're proud of. Give us, Lord, a kind of a holy determination to keep walking. Lord, we thank you. We could never, ever give you the glory that you deserve. All the things even we've given have only come from the gifts you've given us first. So we thank you, Lord. You're the God of abundance, and we are enjoying that today. Thank you, Lord, that this is a place bleeding people can come. Lord, don't let us ever lose sight of that. We're so grateful to you today, Lord, and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Jeff. You know, everybody loves a great story, right? What's your favorite story? My favorite story, or one of them anyway, is the story written by J.R.R. Tolkien. He started out with The Hobbit, right? And then he wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and I'm sure you heard about that. But it's very interesting how that started. Tolkien was correcting papers when he was hit by a sudden inspiration that almost like came out of nowhere. And then he wrote down with his pencil on a blank sheet of paper these words: in a hole in a ground there lived a hobbit. And that turned out to be the first sentence of a great story in which millions of people were transported to a place called Middle Earth and introduced to characters like Gandalf the Wizard and Bilbo Baggins. We all love stories. You have a story. I have a story. And Central Peninsula Church has a story as well. And the main question that I want to ask today is this: where are we at in our story? Where is CPC at in our story? 50 years in, where are we at in our story? Just like the Lord of the Rings, our story as a church had a very small, inauspicious beginning. Let me just give you a little history, okay? Over 50 years ago, a handful of families from Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto began meeting, thinking they might want to start a church up here. It wasn't long before a few more families joined them, and they even called a pastor. And then in 1974, they scraped together enough cash to buy 2 acres of land for $50,000 in a new city that had been built on landfill in the San Francisco Bay. But it would be nearly 15 years before they could actually meet there on Sunday mornings. So meanwhile, they met at the College of San Mateo, at the Hillsdale Inn, at the Foster City Community Center, and twice at Bowditch Middle School. We used to say our motto was, "We dare you to find us." So we were playing a serious game of hide and seek with the community. But they did find us. And by the way, we never believed that CPC was about buildings anyway. But by the time Steve Farrar became pastor in 1978, yes, Jeff's brother, the church numbered about 65 people. And then when Steve left and Jeff took his place, about 200 people called CPC their church home. It was simple church at its best. They gathered for worship on Sunday morning, and then they scattered in homes, meetings called community groups during the week. That's all we did. And then finally, as this church grew even more, it became almost a necessity to build something here. And by the way, this is when I showed up and I was hired to lead our community group ministry. That was my job, and to help Jeff out. And so finally, we built this place. And we built it, if you might remember, some of you weren't here, I'll just let you know, we built this in 3 different phases. First, we built our offices. Then we built our multi-purpose room across the patio and our classrooms. And then we built this beautiful auditorium and that very ugly parking garage out there. where most of us have scraped our car. But our increased visibility in the community, as well as our commitment to be salt and light in the community, resulted in more growth and more ministries, like Higher Power, which Jeff and some others started, and Love Works, and Women's Bible Study, and Men's Fraternity, and MOPS, and our 20s ministry, and the list goes on. And then we woke up one day and realized that we had grown out of even this facility. And so we began to pray and dream about how are we going to expand our church? How are we going to make more followers of Christ? And so the Lord led us, as you've already heard today, to start a campus on the North Peninsula. And we hired a young man named Rob Hall. And soon a couple of hundred CPCers were meeting at Mills High School in Millbrae. 4 years later, we started our South Campus in Redwood City. And all of a sudden, this story that started 50 years ago mushroomed into an epic tale. A few weeks ago, our South Campus started meeting at the Fox Theater in Redwood City. And that story is a miracle story. 2 weeks ago, we commissioned our North Campus as New North Church, with over 1,000 people calling that their church home. And through all of this, we've strived in our story, we've strived to stay true to our mission, which is to make and mature more followers of Christ. And we've stayed true to our core values as a church. Let me just tell you what they are really quickly. First of all, we value the authority of God's word, the exposition of Scripture. Secondly, we value worship that is heartfelt and authentic and true to the historic Christian faith, but also accessible to our contemporary culture. We also value evangelism. We're a church on mission. We actually believe the good news about Jesus still transforms lives, and it transforms families. And yes, it even transforms cities. It's the hope of the world. And we value community. The church is about more than just showing up on Sunday morning. It's about connecting in deep, authentic relationships with others and using our spiritual gifts. We are all priests, not just the professionals. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And we value grace. We believe this is a place where lost, hurting, and broken people are welcome, where we can be transparent about our brokenness. I met a man this morning who got out of prison on August 20th, and he spent 39 years in prison, and he's here with us today. And we want to be a church that embraces guys like that, don't we? So we value grace, and we value the leadership of elders. Jesus Christ, we've always said this, Jesus, as Peter calls him in his first letter, is the chief shepherd. And you know what that means to us? Jesus is the senior pastor here. He's the senior pastor. But he's also entrusted its care and protection to a group of under-shepherds who serve under him, who listen to his leadership, called elders. And so all of that brings us today. Here we are, 50 years in. And once again, I just want to ask you, where are we at in our story? And here's what I want you to think about. Are our best years behind us? Or are they in front of us? That's a really important question. Are our best years behind us? Or are they in front of us? What will the next 50 years look like for CPC if the Lord hasn't returned? What will they look like? And you know what? Let me give you the bad news. The odds are against us. The odds are against us because churches like ours, more often than not, are like shooting stars in the night. They either disappear completely or they just kind of fade out. That's the way it is. Very few churches have a trajectory of continued growth and impact in their second half. And there are several reasons for that. Jeff already mentioned one, but let me just give you a few more. a few more things that will make our first 50 years way better than our next 50 years. Number one, we could stay stuck in the past and just kind of age out. There are churches like that. They have their heyday, but they never move beyond 8-track tapes and overhead projectors. So there's a core group that started with the church. They were on fire for the Lord. They were in their 20s. And then they all kind of raised their families together. They all kind of grew up together. Then all of a sudden, they wake up one day and they're 70 years old. And they wonder why their kids are going to other churches. And when the idea of change comes up in that church, what you usually hear is, "We've never done it that way." Or, "We tried that and it didn't work." Other churches experience what I would call mission drift. Another problem. Mission drift. So these churches change too much. Not just in their methods and strategies, which should always be changing, but in their core mission and their core values. And yes, sometimes even in their doctrine. Little by little, they accommodate to the culture, and soon what Jesus called our saltiness is gone. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Listen, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. Throw it out." And that can happen through accommodation to our culture. Still other churches, and I think this is perhaps the most common in successful churches, they become complacent. So a kind of smugness, a kind of self-satisfaction sets in, a contentment in the status quo. There may be a veneer of activity, all kinds of stuff going on, but we're just maintaining. And there's no burning passion. Like Jeff said, there's no surprises that the Lord could pull off. Any one of those things could cause our best years to be behind us. And not in front of us. Now, what's very interesting is that in the New Testament, there is a church, I think, very much like Central Peninsula Church. And what I'm talking about is the church at Thessalonica. Okay? So now, it's interesting because this church was located in a place very similar to the San Francisco Peninsula, in the sense that they were strategically placed. They were the capital city in a region called Macedonia. A very main thoroughfare passed through Thessalonica, and it connected them to all the major cities of the area. Cicero described Thessalonica as situated in the bosom of our domain. Not only that, Thessalonica, like Central Peninsula Church, had a great beginning. In fact, listen to some of these verses. At the start of the first letter that Paul wrote to them, he wrote two letters to the church there. At the start of the first letter, he praises them for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that sounds like a great church. But it doesn't stop there. Move over to chapter 2, verse 13, and Paul says, "For what thanks can we render to God in return for all the joy with which we rejoice our God on your account?" Okay, this is an impressive church. Sorry, I skipped one of the verses there. In the second chapter, Paul says, "We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as the word of God," which is what it really is. So, I mean, think about this church. This is a hero church, right? This is a church with a great past. Okay? Much like, I think, Central Peninsula Church. But then you come to chapter 4. And it's very interesting because Paul's tone changes a little bit. And you can almost sense the tension in Paul's voice. He doesn't want them to make their past a hero. He doesn't want them to become complacent. And so if you look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, we're not going to read the whole thing, but twice he repeats the exact same words, okay? Once in verse 1 and again in verse 9, he says, "I want you to excel still more." So listen to verse 1. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. And then just skip ahead to verse 9. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Okay? So I think you get the message. That word excel means to overflow, to abound, to exist in full quantity. In essence, he's saying, yeah, you've had a great first half. I want you to get better. I don't want you to rest on your laurels. I thought about this week, and I don't know why. I thought about playing high school football. It's kind of a dumb story. But I was playing on this high school football team, Los Altos High School, and we were undefeated, and we were in a game, and we were winning 28-0. And I was the quarterback, and my coach called a play where I would hand it off to the halfback, and then I would actually go out for a pass. And it was kind of a trick play. I don't know why we were running it when we were ahead 28-0, but we did. So I handed off to the halfback, and I ran out, and I was just running into the end zone, and I was well ahead of the defender, and the halfback threw it to me, and it was a beautiful spiral right here. Guess what? I dropped it. But you know what I thought? I thought, who cares? We won 28-0. Who gives a rip? What's the big deal? But I'll tell you what, after the game, my coach walked up to me. He wasn't a happy man at all. He said, you dropped that pass. And I said, yeah, I did. I'm a quarterback, not a wide receiver, first of all. But then he said, you know, that's the first game this season that we have not scored over 30 points. And it's kind of like he was telling me, I cursed the season. And guess what? We lost the next game. And in essence, though, that's what coaches do, right? Coaches say, listen, yeah, you may have had a good first half. You may have done well here, or a good first half of the game, or whatever it might be. But, hey, you got to excel still more. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica. Now, what's interesting here, I want you to take note of just the three areas that Paul actually points out where he specifically says, I want you to excel still more in this particular area, okay? So the first one is personal holiness. It might surprise you a little bit. Personal holiness. So as I already read in verse 1, basically he says, listen, you have received from us instructions as to how you ought to walk and please God, right? He's talking about your personal walk with Christ. And he gets way more personal down in verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So that was a place, just like our place, that was rife with immorality. And Paul says, you need to be careful about that. You know what sanctification means? It means to be holy, to be made holy. It means to be set apart, right? And that's God's will for you. We talked about what's God's will for our life a couple of weeks ago in our sermon, right? And you know what God's will for you is? That you become holy. That's right, that you get set apart. And you know, I think sometimes what happens is we become kind of self-satisfied in this area. Let me ask you, is there anyone here who has truly arrived when it comes to personal holiness? I was watching TV the other day, and all of a sudden I found myself watching something. And I caught myself, and I'm like, what are you watching? Why are you watching that? And I try to rationalize in my head. Have you ever done that? Like, oh, you know, well, this is a very important cultural movie. You know? I really should understand this. You know, if I'm going to be relevant, you know, to my church, I got to understand this. And I'm watching crap. Right? You've never done that, right? But that's the kind of thing Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, man, You know, you've done well. Some of us, you know, like we've cleaned up our life, right? We've kind of got our act together. We kind of look good. We got all the major sins out of our life. And so we think, okay, cool. The holiness thing, it's all fixed. It's all done. I'm good on the holiness end. I got other stuff, but I'm good with holiness. You can't say that, right? We're all a work in progress. Like our great famous Alan Johansson elders always says, we're all just bozos on the bus. And it's so true. The second area is brotherly love. Up in verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Remember what Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you? What was it? Love one another. And he says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. I love that. He says, listen, I don't want you just to love the people you hang out with at church or they're in your community group. I want you to love all the brothers and sisters in Christ in Macedonia, right? All over the place. I love that about CPC. I love how we love other brothers and sisters in Christ. We love underserved women in the poorest country in Africa, Niger, where we have built a hospital for women suffering from obstetric fistula. Awesome. I love how we've loved believers, orphans in Honduras, and helped build an orphanage and send a team there every year. I love that about us. But here's the deal. Can we do more in loving one another? Can you do more in loving one another? Can we do more in loving our brothers and sisters down in Houston or in Florida? Or maybe it's just somebody that you see here that's kind of on the edges, that you just decide, you know what, that person looks like they're standing in the lobby. I mean, you know what? I remember when I went to seminary, Lynn and I, and we were church shopping, and they would have fellowship hour. The loneliest time in the church was fellowship hour for us because we just stood there in the lobby and watched all these people who seemed like they were such great friends. You know, do you look for people like that and invite them out to lunch or invite them out to dinner? Or invite them into your tight-knit, close community group that you would like to keep closed. So excel in brotherly love. And the third area has to do with our witness in the world. How we relate to people around us who don't know the Savior. So in verses 11 and 12, listen to what Paul says. He says, first he says, at the end of verse 10, he says, excel still more. And he's going to tell another area. He says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So some of the Thessalonian believers had become Christians. They were so excited that they heard that Jesus was coming back. So you know what they did? They quit their jobs and they started singing worship songs. And they just thought, well, Jesus is coming back. Who needs to work? Right? And Paul says, get back to work. You got a terrible reputation. People think you're weirdos. And you can tell here that Paul's concern is our reputation with outsiders. People are watching us. People are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. They know you're a Christian. And they're kind of thinking, what is this all about? You know, what does it look like? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And I think, you know, we can say of our church as well, hey, we've done pretty well in that area. I think of our South Campus, and they have a great ministry going on. They take people to street church in Redwood City, and they do church for the homeless. It's awesome. It's fantastic. And it's part of our witness to the world, part of our witness to the community. I think of our people who, I show up here once in a while on a Saturday and I'll walk through and I see all these people in the lobby. I go over there, what are you guys doing? We're making lunches. And they're making hundreds of lunches and they're taking them up to the Tenderloin in the city and they're passing them out to the neediest people in the Tenderloin. Just loving on them. That's awesome. That's part of our outreach. I think of our veterans ministry at CPC. We just won some kind of award I heard about. There was a veteran here meeting with one of our veterans. And he said, hey, congratulations, you won like the Organization of the Year award in San Mateo. I said, oh, I didn't even know that. Why? Because of the work you do with veterans. It's awesome. Can we do better, though? Can we do more? We need to excel still more. So let me ask you one more time. Where are we at in our story? Are our best years behind us, or are they in front of us? We need to excel still more. I know one thing, in 50 years, I won't be here. And most of you probably won't either. But what kind of church will we leave for our kids and our grandkids? I have two grandsons that attend this church. What kind of church will Central Peninsula Church be for them and their families? For your kids, for your grandkids. My prayer is that we would be a church that holds fast to our mission, to our core values, but doesn't make the past a hero. Okay? We excel still more. And we're going to watch a video here, another video. And I want to end my message with this video, because it's a video of our elders commissioning the elders and staff of New North Church 2 weeks ago as an independent church. And I leave this with you because that's one of the ways we can excel still more. I hope this happens 10 more times in the next 50 years. I hope our South Campus decides to start another campus in East Palo Alto. I hope our North Campus decides, which is now New North Church, decides to start a campus in San Francisco. I hope this campus in Foster City decides to start a campus in San Mateo or maybe Half Moon Bay. And so I want you to see this, and I want you to dream about what God will do in the next 50 years. Okay? Let's roll it.